So this morning we come to the end of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and then next week we'll jump right into the second letter. And part of that is because we're just going through the letters of Paul, but also it was a really quick turnaround from the time that Paul wrote this first letter. It was received, and then he followed it very quickly with the second letter. Now, this first letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 will begin where we left off last week with verse 11, but we see that Paul ends this first letter with some very specific suggestions, and he does it pretty emphatically, these suggestions for the church at Thessalonica, and as a result, as God's church for us too. We, like the Thessalonians, we are waiting in anticipation for the return of Jesus. We know that that is coming. We don't know when that is coming. It could come at any time, and we know that the instructions they received, we have received as well, that we need to be ready. And the way that we are ready is that we are living faithfully each and every day, serving the Lord, following the Lord, sharing the gospel, fulfilling the Great Commission, making disciples who make disciples, being discipled, discipling others, mentoring others, all of these, making the most of every day that we have. This is how that we show that we are prepared for the return of Christ. While we are waiting, we need to be busy doing the work of Christ. And this all relates to the theme of this series, that followers of Christ are expected to live a lifestyle of faith, loving service, and endurance. We need to endure in faith and loving service as we wait for Christ's return. Now, Paul, he sees the local church as a family. He describes the church as a family of believers. We just sang about the fact that we are children of God. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. All of us are a part of the same family. And as you look at the actual family, if you have a family without a leader, it's going to be a problem for the other members of the family. God's design, the man's spiritual leader of the home, the wife, his helpmate, comes alongside him, forming a team to lead the family. And without leadership, there's chaos. Within the church, without leadership, there is chaos. And Paul talks a good bit about that today, in today's passage. And with this, the child of God, just like the child in the family, needs the parents, needs a leader. The child of God, all of us need those in our lives to lead us, whether that's a pastor or a ministry lead or a teacher or a mentor. We need people to lead us so that just as that child needs parents to be able to grow and mature like they should, we, as God's children, need leaders, mentors in our lives to help us grow and develop spiritually as we should. It's all a part of God's design for the church. We need each other, and we have to work together, and we have to get along with each other with all of these different personalities and strengths and weaknesses and likes and dislikes. We get along in order to be productive and to fulfill the mission, to be unified in the mission that God has given us. Paul knew all of this, and that's why he gives us some guidelines for managing our relationships. And so we go back to the verse that our Paul read for us at the beginning, the passage he read for us. We go back to that, and that's where we find these instructions and then closing remarks from Paul and the Apostle Paul in this letter. So from this, these guidelines, what are the guidelines that he gives us? In order to manage our relationships the way God intends, what are the guidelines? Well, one, the first one is that we need to exhort other believers. You know, the word exhort is similar to encouragement, but it's more than that. It's like encouragement with a challenge behind it, with direction, given behind it. And in verse 11, we read verse 11 last week. I wanted to come back to it again this week because it is really very much a transition verse in this passage, in this chapter, to from what's before it, verses 1 through 10, to what comes after it through verse 28. Verse 11, he says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing." They are doing a good job at this, but they need to continue to do a good job at this. They need to be intentional about encouraging each other, especially because of what they're facing in regards to persecution and the trials of serving the Lord in the environment that they're in. They need each other, and they need to encourage each other. Encouragement should be a natural characteristic of all of Christ's followers. Some people, it comes more natural than others, but we all are called to participate in the ministry of encouragement. Our motivation should be, as we serve together, to lift each other up, to encourage each other, and to motivate each other, to exhort one another to move forward and to continue to serve God faithfully. Mary Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln's granddaughter, obviously named after Mary Todd, for years and years, she had in her possession the contents of Abraham Lincoln's, what he had in his pockets the night that he was assassinated. For years, nobody knew that these existed. She had them, she kept them, and then later on, eventually, she gave them, or they were given to the Library of Congress, and that's when we found out that there were, that those existed, that they, you know, a lot of souvenir takers had taken pieces of his clothing and different things that, like that, and so no one knew that he had anything in his pockets, or if he did, what they were, and they found these. And one of the things that was in his pocket, Abraham Lincoln's pocket, was a letter, local newspaper, a letter to the editor praising Lincoln for his singleness of purpose. This is Abraham Lincoln we're talking about here, okay? We think of him, rightfully so, as one of the greatest presidents we've ever had, leading and preserving the Union at great cost. He just won the Civil War the night that he was assassinated. He's going to the theater, not the movies. The movies didn't exist then. Their version of the movies, to the theater. And he has in his pocket a letter praising him for being single-minded. Now, why do you think he's carrying this around? It'd be easy for us to look back and say he didn't need encouragement. You know, he was a great leader. He knew he was a good leader. Well, no, everybody needs encouragement. Even the people that we put on a pedestal, even the people that seem to have it all together, that seem confident in who they are, and may be confident in who they are in Jesus, not even an arrogance, but just a confidence. Everybody needs encouragement. And he was no exception. Hebrews 3:13 tells us, encourage each other daily. We should do this daily. Why it is still called today. That's another way we make the most of the opportunity. We don't know if we'll have tomorrow. So make the most of the opportunity that you have today to encourage someone who is serving Jesus, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. This is presented, encouragement as really kind of a defense weapon against being discouraged, against falling into temptation. We need encouragement from each other. So how do I do this? I mean, after all, it's hard enough to follow Jesus faithfully every day, right? It's all that we can do. It's all I can do sometimes to be the man that God wants me to be the spiritual leader that God wants me to be in my home, to be the pastor that God's called me to be. And now I've got to do all of that and then also encourage somebody else who's serving God faithfully. You know, we can get so wrapped up in our own lives that we, not even out of malice, but unintentionally forget to encourage that person, miss an opportunity to encourage somebody else. So how do we do it? Well, look at verses 12 through 15. Paul says in verse 12, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you. and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. He begins with leadership, specifically leadership in the church. We can apply it to leadership in the home as well. Leadership in the home, without that, as I said, a family falls apart. There are obvious consequences when leadership is not present in the home. The father, again, the spiritual leader of the home, the mother stands alongside him as his helpmate. In love and cooperation, they lead their family. The children, their role is to obey the parents as the parents lead. This is the order that God has established for the home. And if someone in that order is not doing their job, I don't have to tell you, if you have a family, how quickly things can spin out of control, right? If somebody's not doing what they're supposed to, everybody in the family can feel the effects of that. Leadership is important. And leadership in the church is important as well as the family of God. We are all one in Christ, but it's also true that the head of the church is Jesus, and he has given specific gifts and abilities, specific roles to different people within the church. Some of those are leadership roles, and some of those are service roles, and it all works together to accomplish as we accomplish God's purpose for the church. And just like a flock, that we as God's people are compared to sheep and all that entails, but just like a flock needs a shepherd, a church needs a leader. Christ is the head, and you have pastors, you have other ministry leads, you have teachers that hold leadership positions within the church. And we should not, and listen, some of this, granted, some of this is going to sound a little self-serving because I'm the pastor and I'm about to tell you how you should treat your pastor, okay? And, you know, it's just, that's what's here. So we're going to talk about it. But also, and you guys do a great job treating myself as well as the other pastors wonderfully, all right? Don't misunderstand. But this also applies to deacons. It applies to teachers. It applies to ministry leads. If you're leading a team of people in ministry, if you're leading in any capacity, and what's more, the instruction here is if you are following someone who is leading, there's a certain way leaders should conduct themselves, and there's a certain way that those who are following should conduct themselves. And Paul is trying to provide some order here. He's trying to remind them that there is a plan, there's a design behind who they are as the body of Christ and how God wants to work in amongst them and through them as the body of Christ. So what responsibilities does the church family have toward their leaders? Well, one, accept them. You know, a lot of times we get in our minds the way that leaders should behave and act, and I'm not talking about them acting in ungodly or sinful ways. I'm talking personalities and what we think their strengths should be and what they should be good at and all of these things. We get these things in our heads, and when inevitably whoever's leading doesn't match up to the picture we have in our head or the way someone else did it before that leader or pastor is there, we have a hard time following that person. When we should accept those that God has placed in leadership with all of their strengths and their weaknesses. God has them and has gifted them intentionally to lead in this season for this time. They have spiritual authority from the Lord. God appointed leaders in the church have authority. And listen, as a pastor, let me tell you that all I can speak for myself, and I can speak confidently for the other pastors on staff, we do not take that lightly. With that authority that God has given us comes great accountability. Accountability to you, but most importantly, we will be held accountable by God for how we use the gifts and the opportunities, the leadership that he's given us. And that's true of pastors. That's true of any leadership position in the church. With that opportunity that God has given you to lead and how he's gifted you, there comes a level of accountability within that leadership. And we are all, those of us who are leaders, have to follow the Lord Jesus every day. And as we follow the Lord, those who God has placed under our care should follow us. If unless a pastor or leader is leading in a way that is contrary to Scripture, then those who are placed under their watch care should follow, should accept that leader and follow that leader. That's how God works. He works through the leaders and then through the unity of the church as we follow the Lord together. So accept your leaders. Appreciate them. That's the meaning of, in verse 12, give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you. There's nothing wrong with honoring leaders who serve faithfully, as long as God gets the glory for that. Ultimately, He gets the glory. Spiritual leadership is a great responsibility, is a difficult task. Anyone, if you've led, you understand. It's not easy to serve as a pastor, a deacon, a ministry lead, a team lead, a Bible study leader, a mentor. If you are discipling someone, you are leading someone, it's not easy to serve as a mentor or any other spiritual leader in the church. The job is not easy. It's not supposed to be easy. If it were easy, we wouldn't need Jesus to do it well. And we need Him. We have to be dependent on Him. The battles that come in leadership are many. They are sometimes very difficult, sometimes very discouraging, and sometimes the battles are great and the encouragements are few. Now listen, I'm going to tell you, as a church, you do well at this, okay? I've been the recipient of a lot of encouragement over the years from many of you at different times, and sometimes no one else knew the encouragement you've given me through a text, through a phone call, a letter, whatever, different means. You do a wonderful job at this. And this isn't a message to try to convince you that you're doing a horrible job. No, you're doing a great job at this. We need to make sure that we continue to be intentional, that we don't let it kind of fall into the back seat, because it is something that I believe comes a little more natural to this church family. You do a wonderful job at it. But it's dangerous when we take that for granted. And it's dangerous. Again, this is going to sound self-serving, but I'm going to say it anyway, because it's the truth. It is dangerous when a church family takes their leaders for granted and fails to pray for them, to work with them, and to encourage them. This is what Paul is telling the Thessalonians here. They need to remember, in the midst of the extreme persecution that they're going through, they could easily turn on each other, and the likely targets would be their leaders, and they need to make sure they maintain unity. Now, every year when we go on a mission trip, we have those who go and we have those who send. The senders stay home and they help those who go. They do what their name suggests. They send, and part of sending is the wonderful snack bags, as Caleb calls them, that were filled with all the snacks we could ever want and then some, and they're wonderful. But along with that are letters of encouragement. Now, my sender this year was Kirk McCauley, and I'm not going to read all the letters. Those were between he and me. But let me tell you, he did it was very intentional, very thought out, very purposeful, some of the things that he wrote in those letters. I greatly appreciated that. But another way he chose to encourage me, and you said to share these with others, so I'm taking you literally here. I'm not going to share all of them, but you know, llamas are pretty prominent in Ecuador, and Kirk wrote a llama joke for every day that we were there. Not only for me, I believe he did it for you as well, right, Tiffany? I mean, he spent a lot of time on the llama jokes. So I just wanted to share, maybe this will encourage you today. Listen, and again, I want to say there was a lot more in these that I'm keeping to myself, because I was very encouraged by what you wrote. But here's one joke, okay? Why did the llama cross the road? Nope, it was the chicken's day off. This is one of my favorite ones. Which side of the llama has the most fleece? The outside, very good. See if you'll get this one. What's a llama's favorite ice cream? Anybody? A banana spit. Yes, yeah, that was the reaction. That was the reaction we were hoping for, wasn't it, Kirk? All right, and here's This one's my favorite, okay? See if you might be able to guess this one. How do llamas wake up in the morning? An alarm clock. That's right. Yes. Very good. There were a couple more and many more other than the ones that I didn't have. Look, small things. It doesn't take much to encourage, right? And in many ways, it's easier to encourage somebody than it is to criticize somebody. Doesn't take much. I mean, even sometimes just a simple, hey, I'm praying for you, I'm thinking about you, or sending a text that, hey, you're on my mind today. I don't know why, but I'm just praying for you today. It's easy. And sometimes a llama joke will do the trick for you, okay? Whatever it is, be intentional about encouragement. Love your leaders. Listen to and follow the leadership in the church. Encourage them. The leaders are among us, all the leaders, and they are also over us at the same time. And that's a delicate tightrope to walk. That is a difficult balance sometimes to keep. And it could be very strained, the relationships could, apart from true Christian agape love that we are told to have toward one another. For a pastor or a leader to be among and over at the same time as being involved and amongst and a part of the lives of those that he leads can be difficult, and it demands grace and it demands the power of the Holy Spirit for all of us. If we get out of balance, ministries will be weakened, churches will be less effective, possibly even destroyed. So encourage, follow your leadership. In Hebrews 13, 17, again in Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I've said before and I'll say again, honestly and sincerely, it is a joy to serve as your pastor. That's not saying it's always easy. It's not saying there aren't challenges, there isn't stress, it's all of that, but you make it a joy. And part of the reason you make it a joy is because you are very good at praying for and encouraging your leaders. So we need to continue in that. Now, the result of a church family following leaders will be peace and harmony. And if they follow the Lord Jesus, follow leadership, serve together, that results in unity. Unity of purpose, unity of function, and peace, verse 13, Paul says, among you. You will be at peace among yourselves. And a lot of times when you find division and dissension in a local church, it's usually because of either the selfishness and sin on the part of the leaders or the members or both. Something's out of line. Something is out of balance. It is only as we submit to Jesus and to one another that we can enjoy his blessing of peace within the family of God. We also need to love and encourage each other. It's not just leaders, but we need to be busy encouraging each other, all of us. Selflessness is the key here. I've got to be able to get out of my own world, my own thoughts, what's going on in my life. And I've got to pay attention to the people around me and what's going on in your life. And I have to pick up and listen to the Holy Spirit when he tells me to practice encouragement. But we've got to be aware of what's going on with other people in order to be able to encourage them and to pray for them effectively. We have to put others above ourselves, minister to each other, mentor and disciple one another. You know, one of the other things that we did in Ecuador while we were there, where we talked about the rocks last week, well, we got to hang out with the kids in the afternoon. The mornings we did construction, in the afternoon we did we worked with the kids. There were more kids at the foundation in the afternoon, and there were different lessons and crafts that Mandy and some of the others planned. And we helped to implement just by being manpower. But then at 3 o'clock every day, we would go out. We kind of divided up, and we'd go out with the kids so that they could play. And, you know, the World Cup is here now. Soccer is huge. Soccer is huge in Ecuador. And the kids, that's what most of them wanted to do, that or volleyball. And one day, Joseph Cook and I, we were out with our group that we were with, and most of our kids were playing soccer while a few of the other kids were playing around us, and he and I were focused on some of the girls that were playing next to us, and the soccer game's going on, and I didn't see it, Joseph did, but one of the kids, bless his heart, a kid kicked the ball, and the other kid was right in the way, and he took it, I mean hard, right to the face, hard. And it laid him out. He was crying. So Joseph and I go towards the kid. But before we could get to where the kid was, the other kids surrounded him. They surrounded him, started checking on him, loving on him. One of the kids even had his arms around him. And they were, you know, kind of brushing the tears out of his eyes and the hair away from his face. And I couldn't understand exactly what they were saying, but I'm sure it was, are you okay? You're going to be okay. And all this sort of stuff. And we're just kind of standing there while the kids are taking care of this other kid. Then they literally picked him up, carried him off of the soccer field to where the bench was so that he could rest for a few minutes. And another leader came and sat with him to make sure he was okay. The kids took care of him. They got him to safety. They told him to rest. He rested for a little bit. And then a few minutes later, he comes back into the game. And the rest of the kids were cheering that he was back in the game and that he was okay. Now, listen, that is a beautiful illustration of how the church should operate. You know, we talked about leaders a lot of times. Let's be honest. We depend or we have the mindset that the pastors that we hire, the leaders that we appoint, they should be the ones doing all the ministry. That's not God's design. We as leaders equip you to do the ministry. And those kids, man, Joseph and I, we made a beeline, but they beat us to it. They were ministering to that child. They were checking on him, making sure he wasn't seriously hurt. We did nothing but stand there and watch as they cared for that child. You know, I love to minister. I love to meet needs. I love to be around people. But if I'm going to be an effective leader, an effective pastor, I have to equip you and stand back sometimes and watch you do the ministry. That's the way God designed it. And if we're going to be effective at making disciples who make disciples and meeting the needs of each other's needs, then we all have to actively be encouraging one another and ministering to each other. Ephesians 4:12, the spiritual leaders in the church equip the members to do the work of ministry. And when members are doing the work of ministry, the leaders are free to lead, to teach, and then equip others to do the work of ministry. Verses 14 and 15, we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Paul gives us some specific ways we can minister to each other. And I just kind of want to walk through this real quickly. That word idle literally means to be careless or out of line. And it was used to talk about a soldier who would not keep rank, but instead would march his own way. You ever known someone in the church who wanted to go their own way? The Lord was leading one direction. Most of the church could see that, but you got one person or a few people that want to go their own way. Well, Paul tells us how to deal with that. In a loving atmosphere, the church family encourages the development of those who have a tendency to go their own way. There are some things, listen, there's an individual growth that takes place for each of us. We grow in our relationship with Jesus, but there's some, if we're not going the same way as a body of believers, there's going to be problems. Paul dealt with this time and time again. He would deal with it inside the church, and then there would be people from outside the church that would come in and try to lead people to go another way. So he dealt with this in various forms, and he's going to deal with it again when we get into the second letter to the Thessalonians. He's going to have to deal with it a little bit more. But we shouldn't just create rules for rules' sake, but we do need to have direction and purpose, and we do have rules within the church so that we can maintain unity and all be doing the same thing and headed in the same direction. We need unity of purpose and function as a local body of believers. Otherwise, there would be chaos. But even those who do have a tendency to go their own way, we are to deal with them gently and lovingly, pointing them back to Jesus and pointing them toward where Jesus is leading. But then he talks about those who are discouraged. We talked about encouragement. Well, there are those who are discouraged, and that literally means faint-hearted. It's a nice way to say that these folks are folks that have a tendency to quit. Okay, when the going gets tough, they get going. All right, and some people. And listen, all of us can get here. You can get to a point of discouragement to where you're ready to give up. But some, especially those who are less mature in the faith, are going to get to this point or may get to this point a little quicker to where they're ready to just give up. And then there are some people who just have a knack for looking on the dark side of things. The glass is half empty. And that is an unfortunate place to be. But some people, we can all get there. Some people get there a little easier than others. And these people, according to Paul, need to be encouraged. We don't need to give up on them just because they're ready to give up. We treat them with love. We treat them with accountability, but they need to be encouraged. And that's the word that's translated comfort here. It literally means to encourage. We find it in chapter 2, verse 11. The Greek word is made up of two words. The first is para, which means near. And the other part of that word, muthos, means speech. So the idea here, instead of scolding those who are ready to give up, which is what we want to do sometimes, right? Instead of scolding them, what we should do is get close to them. To speak tenderly to them. We teach them that the trials of life will help to grow them, to enlarge their territory. God will use it to grow them and to make them stronger in the faith. God uses trials to grow us in ways that nothing else will. And so for that person who's ready to give up, we come alongside them and encourage them to keep going. And then he immediately moves to helping the weak. Those who are ready to give up could be weak, but there are others who are just young in the faith. Literally, this means to hold fast to them. Don't let them fall. New believers, those who have not yet matured, who need to grow in the faith. And again, remember, the persecution, they're suffering here. This is hard for everybody, especially those who have just given their lives to Christ. Immediately, that brings pain and suffering. You got to be questioning whether or not it was the right decision. And Paul's saying, you need to stay close to them. You need to help the weak. Don't let them fall. Don't let them give up. So how do we handle those who are weak? We do it with patient, reassuring love. We need to help the weak and walk, help them stand and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is called discipleship, folks. This is why, again, when you look at God's grand plan for the Great Commission, a big part of that is those who know Jesus sharing their lives, walking alongside with those, alongside those who have just come to know Christ and helping them walk in the Lord, helping each other walk faithfully with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need each other. And those of us who are a little bit further along need to help those who are a little bit less further along. And we help each other stand, to hold fast, to maintain endurance. Paul goes on to encourage us to be patient. In the last part of verse 14, it takes patience to raise a family, to be a part of a church family. To disciple, to be discipled, to lead, to follow, it takes patience. It takes patience to wait for the Lord and to make sure that we are working on His timetable and not our own, on His agenda and not our own. And Paul also stresses the need to watch our motives in verse 15. If your motive is a desire for appreciation and praise in serving the Lord, then you might get disappointed because you probably won't get that the way that you think that you should, in the time that you think that you should. Again, I've already talked about the importance of encouragement, but if your only motivation for serving God is praise that you will get from other people, you will burn out quickly. Our satisfaction should ultimately come from the fact that we know we are faithfully serving God and that He will be pleased with our work. Yes, we need encouragement, but that can't be our only motivation. God is asking us to do for each other what he does for us. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He is our greatest source of comfort. He comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction. Why does he comfort us? So that we'll know how to comfort others. It's one of the reasons. We comfort others the way he comforts us. He sets the example. He shows us how to do this through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. He comforts us, we comfort each other, and then we serve with unity of purpose and function as we fulfill the mission that God has given us, regardless of the circumstances around us. And this is what Paul's telling the Thessalonians. I know things are hard. I know it's difficult. I know some of you want to give up. You need to stay. You need to endure in the faith. Stay close to the Lord. Stay in fellowship with the Lord. But guys, y'all need each other. You can't do this alone. Stay close together. Stay united. Don't turn on each other. Don't turn on your leaders. Don't get discouraged. If you see somebody who's discouraged, it's your job to encourage that person, to walk alongside them, to help hold them up. We need each other as we serve the Lord. We exhort each other. And then Paul tells us that we need to exalt in the Lord. And again, that word exalt, it's like rejoicing, but a little bit more. All right? It encompasses all of what it means, really, to have joy that comes from Jesus and to rejoice in the Lord as we live for Jesus. In John 10:10, we are told, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life, and not only just life, but more abundant life, a full, a rich life, a full, abundant life. And where that's seen in the life of a believer, and one of the ways that we unlock the door to abundance, I'm not talking about, you know, health and wealth. I'm talking about fullness of the Spirit and fellowship and joy that comes from Christ. One of the ways that we unlock that in our lives is to proactively practice rejoicing in Jesus, regardless of our circumstances. That's what Paul's saying in chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. He says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is, listen, God has a specific plan for your life and my life. There are things that he wants to do in and through me that he has chosen not to do in and through you. God also has a plan for this church that is unique from other church bodies. All right? He's given us a mission and a purpose and all of those things. But maybe individually you're searching for what God has for you next. Maybe you're struggling with his plan for your life and you want to know what's next and he hasn't shown you what's next. Well, here's something that is his plan for every believer, no matter how mature or immature in the faith, no matter what your specific purpose is, how God wants to use you in your life right now. Regardless of any of that, there are a couple of things that we know are his plan for us. And Paul gives us a few of those very important ones very clearly, very plainly. Rejoice always. We're always to be rejoicing, regardless of the circumstances. There are reasons in your life and my life. And listen, I'm not minimizing any difficulty or pain you may be facing. It's real, okay? Nobody's minimizing that. But even in the midst of that, there's reasons to be joyful because of who Jesus is, because that you are a child of his, and because you know that ultimately you are secure in his hands, that your future is heaven with him. Even if things in this life never get better, if you belong to Jesus, you will be in a place we talked about last week, one day where there's no sickness, suffering, death, or any of the things that you're struggling with right now. That's reason to be joyful. And there are many more. Joy takes the burden out of service. I shared with you last week, man, when we had the bucket brigade going, we were carrying rocks. It was miserable work, but everybody was filled with joy. laughing, enjoying each other. I mean, other than, man, I'm a little tired. That's a lot of rocks and sand. No real complaints from anybody. Joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. Nowhere near the difficulties the Thessalonians were facing. Nowhere near the difficulties some of you are facing right now in your lives. But we can have joy. Joy takes the burden out of service. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Scripture tells us we rejoice in Him through daily communion with Him, which is why Paul says, pray constantly. And what this means is constantly recurring, not constantly occurring. In other words, think of it this way. My conversation with God is ongoing through the day, and at different times, we communicate with each other. I'm constantly aware of His presence in my life, and when I talk to Him, it's not that I'm starting a new conversation. I'm picking up and we're talking about whatever's going on in my life, whatever He's teaching me, whatever need I become aware of, whatever reason I see to express thanksgiving to Him. It's an ongoing conversation. That's what it means to pray constantly. It doesn't mean I'm talking all the time. It doesn't mean that I'm with my head bowed, my eyes closed all the time. It means I'm living in the presence of God, in communion with God, maintaining an ongoing conversation. God knows the desires of my heart, of your heart, and He responds to those desires even when our voice is silent. There is fellowship with God, and we have joy. That fellowship produces joy. It is communion with Christ, and this communion should be accompanied by thanksgiving. As we grow in faith, we should grow in thanksgiving. Because the longer we know Jesus, the more reasons we have to be thankful because of all the times that He provides, all the times that He speaks to us, all the times that He listens to us go on and on about things He already knows, and He does it because He wants us to experience that fellowship with Him. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert. We read this morning in our connection group. Stay alert. I'm in prayer. And I'm alert to what God is saying. I'm alert to what God is doing around me. I'm walking in communion with Him. That's part of being devoted in prayer and being alert. I'm looking for where God is at work, where He's inviting me to join Him in that work. And then I do it all with thanksgiving, because as I recount the many times God has provided, I'm recounting how He has worked, and that makes me thankful, but it also makes me more aware of how He's working in the present. God is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I'm recounting it with thanksgiving all the things that He's done, and it opens my eyes to what He's doing in the present. The third instruction that Paul gives here for all of us, for the Thessalonians, but all of us, is to encourage spiritual growth. All of this, I mean, it builds on itself, right? I mean, all these things contribute to spiritual growth. All of the things that we've talked about, if there's not healthy leadership and health within the church body, encouragement within the church body, there's going to be dysfunction. There will be a lack of spiritual growth. In my own life, if I'm not praying constantly, if I'm not rejoicing in the Lord, if I'm not aware of what He's doing and doing it all with an attitude of thanksgiving, encouraging other believers, cooperating with other believers, it's going to affect my spiritual growth. And Paul tells us we need to encourage spiritual growth. We should all be on the grow, never stopping or thinking that we've arrived. You won't arrive until you arrive in heaven. None of us. If you're alive today, if you're sitting there breathing, then there's more growing for you to do. There's more you can become like Jesus. There's more you can learn about who He is. He still has a plan for your life. There's more that you can learn about the plan that He has for your life in whatever season of life you are in. You know, Lee Iacocca, many of you probably know that name. At one time, he was kind of like a folk hero in America. He saved Chrysler. That's what he's credited with doing. He engineered a return for Chrysler from oblivion in the early 1980s. But then once that happened, there were some major setbacks. He did an incredible thing leading Chrysler out of their crisis and to becoming relevant again, but then major setbacks. And one guy by the name of Eugene Jennings, at the time he was a professor at Michigan State University, he studied specifically Lee Iacocca to find out what was it in his leadership that caused it to kind of fall off a cliff like that. And here's what he concluded. He said, his findings from intense research on this individual, he said, Iacocca, he's at his best when he's climbing the mountain, but he gets careless when he gets on top. That was his biggest problem. Now, churches, for us and Christians, sometimes we are at our best when we're taking the mountain, when we're up against it, when we're suffering some way, when we know that the only place we have to look is to Jesus. We know we're facing trial, we're facing difficulty, and nobody has to convince us that we need Jesus. That's why trials are so effective at growing us, because what happens typically when those trials are absent and we kind of get on the mountaintop, we get careless, don't we? We don't pray without ceasing like we should. We don't rejoice in the Lord like we should. We're not paying attention to what's going on in other people's lives. Hey, things are going well, and then inevitably we think we can manage things on our own. Maybe we don't need God's word to tell us what to do next. We don't need him to accomplish this one other thing that we need to do, we think we need to do. We may be doing the wrong things because we're not paying attention. We get careless when we get on top. It happened with David and Bathsheba. It happened throughout Scripture as we see examples of God's people taking their eyes off Jesus. Peter himself walking on water, great illustration of that, taking our eyes off Jesus, and we sink to the bottom. We have to maintain our focus on Christ, our dependence on Christ. In other words, we can't get complacent. We can't hinder the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. When we get complacent, that will do that. Verse 19, Paul says, don't stifle the Spirit. One of the ways we do that is we get careless. We don't pray continuously. We don't rejoice. We don't seek the Lord. We don't encourage. So how can we make sure the Holy Spirit is free to work? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So how do we do it? How do we make sure the Holy Spirit is free to work? Verses 20 through 22 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Don't despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold on to what is good and stay away from every kind of evil. Now, the early church, of course, did not have the New Testament. God used prophets to deliver his word to them. You and I have the advantage of having the completed word of God, the revelation of God to us. They really had to test, not that you shouldn't, but they had to test what these prophets were saying to make sure it agreed with what they already knew about who God was and what they had already received as God's word. You need to test me. You need to test every person that stands in front of you claiming to be a messenger of the Lord. Not with a critical spirit, but you need to know the Bible well enough to know if what I'm telling you is right or if it's nuts. And the only way you're going to do that is if you spend time in the Word yourself. Prophets, I don't believe, had the same role as they did in the early church because God's Word has been given to us in completion. I believe that the gift of prophecy still operates. We talked about that at length when we went through our spiritual gifts study. They do still function, not in the same way, but we still have the Word of God being delivered to us regularly through our own study and reading and through those who are teaching, like I'm doing this morning. But we have to be willing to, we have to know it to make sure it's accurate. We don't just take somebody's word for it. But then we have to be willing to accept it when God gives us a word from himself that's giving us instruction for our lives. I can't force you to obey what he teaches you, just like you can't force me to obey what God teaches me through his word. And so as we receive the word of God, we follow it. And if unless we do that, we're not going to know where he's going, and we're not going to know how to stay away from evil. Verse 22. It is through God's word, the instructions that he gives, he speaks to us, shows us what to do, how to live, and as we follow him, that's how we, one of the ways we avoid evil is we're following God's instruction. We're living in obedience. Following these instructions from Paul will allow the Holy Spirit to work freely in our lives. Following the instructions that God gives us in his word will allow the Holy Spirit to work freely in our lives. The Holy Spirit's freedom to work in your life is key, and my life is key to spiritual growth. If you're going to be successful at anything, you have to remove hindrances, right? If you're going to do anything and be successful at accomplishing that, there are going to be some hindrances along the way, some obstacles along the way that you have to remove in order to do that. I found this, it's been several years ago now, but it still, it cracks me up, so you get to hear it this morning, okay? It's a Qantas Air. Some of you may have, it's, I believe, an Australian airline. They have a great track record. I think they may be the only major airline that hasn't had an accident. Every flight that they make, Qantas pilots fill out a form. They call this form a gripe sheet, and it is what you would imagine, okay? They fill out a form, and if they find something wrong with the plane, something that needs to be repaired, they fill out that form, and they give it to the maintenance crew, all right? Now, listen, I know there's some pilots in the room. I'm not trying to offend pilots today, but some of the things on the gripe sheet are a little bit humorous, okay? Now, remember, at least for this airline, in order to be an airline pilot, you have to have a college degree. To work on the plane, you don't. But see what you think about these complaints, okay? The pilot said, the left inside main tire almost needs replacement. Here is whoever was servicing it, their response. Almost replaced left inside tire. I mean, he's just letting him know, and that's okay. You can tell they have a little fun with this back and forth, right? The pilot said the test flight was okay, except auto land very rough. Now, this one's a little scary. The response was auto land not installed on this aircraft. That was definitely an obstacle, though. He needs to know that if he's going to be successful. Another complaint, something was loose in the cockpit. The response, something tightened in the cockpit. You just imagine this going on and on between the pilots and the service guys. Another complaint, dead bugs on the windshield. The response, live bugs on back order. Another one, autopilot in altitude hold mode produces a 200 feet per minute descent. The response, we cannot reproduce that problem on the ground. Hopefully they found another way to fix it. Another complaint, evidence of leak on the right main landing gear. And the response, evidence has been removed. Hopefully they fixed it. That's a problem. The pilot complaint was DME volume unbelievably loud. The response, the volume has been set to a more believable level. Another complaint, friction locks cause throttle levers to stick. The response, that's what friction locks are for. A little concerning. Another complaint, suspected crack in the windshield. The response, I suspect you were right. That's the response. I guess they fixed that too. And this one, I don't know what the deal is with this, but it was legit. It was an actual complaint. A pilot complained, number 3 engine is missing. The response, the engine was found on the right wing after a brief search. Did he stroke out or something and not see it? I don't know. And another complaint, aircraft handles funny. I love this one. Aircraft warned to straighten up, fly right, and be serious. And then, last but not least, a complaint. A mouse was found in the cockpit. The response, a cat has been installed. Now, you could argue all of those were obstacles, right? Now, some of them maybe weren't as serious as they thought, as was found after a brief search inspection. But all of these, I mean, listen, if you're going to fly a plane full of people from point A to point B, you don't want any hindrances to stand in the way of that, right? You're responsible for lives. You want to do everything within your power to make sure that that's a safe trip. Some of us have, some of us planning to go on vacation with your family, right? Part of your planning is thinking through what's going to hinder us from getting there. What are some of the things that we're going to have to, we need to know the route, we need to be prepared, we need to have snacks, we need to know what we're going to eat, we need to have our bags packed, everything, removing as many hindrances as possible. And in order to do that in the Christian life, Paul gives us here some pretty simple, maybe difficult at times to implement in our lives, but some pretty simple instructions. God's given you leaders. Unless they are acting in a sinful way, you follow those leaders. Serve together. Obey your leaders. Follow those leaders. Trust the Lord and trust the leaders that God has appointed. Encourage one another. Encourage your leaders. Encourage each other. Leaders, we equip so that you can minister. We have to be willing to let go and let you lead, let you serve. Pray constantly. Ongoing conversation with God. And regardless of what's going on in your life, rejoice in the Lord. And then Paul concludes with these verses, and then we'll finish up this first letter. In verse 23, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it." Brothers and sisters, pray for us also, Paul says. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I'll leave it up to you as to whether or not you want to practice that within the body of Christ. I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brothers and sisters. We're doing that today. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. God's grace, his mercy, as we experience in abundance, we share with each other, we rejoice in the Lord. Staying away from evil, and that key word here, sanctify. All of these things play a part in our sanctification. It literally means to be set apart for God's exclusive use. And there's positional sanctification, justification. We're right with God the moment we receive Christ, but then there's that process of becoming like Jesus. It's a daily struggle sometimes, but it is a process of God continuing to mold us and shape us into his image. And all of this, as we follow Jesus, follow Paul's instructions, it will culminate one day in perfect sanctification when we stand before Jesus. We live in expectation and anticipation in the meantime, and Paul finishes with this encouragement to fellowship with each other. We love, encourage, and we minister to each other. And so our challenge today is to be faithful to Jesus and then to each other. We're a family. I love being a part of this family. I hope you do too. Let's not take each other for granted. Let's love each other, encourage each other, hold each other accountable, stand beside each other, pick each other up when that needs to happen. And together, let's continue to pursue what God has for us, regardless of what the circumstances around us are doing to try to keep us from staying on the right path. Let's trust the Lord, pray continuously, rejoice always, encourage one another, and live in dependence on Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. The challenge that we've received, Lord, we all